Good morning, everyone. As the current restrictions are easing further, it's such a blessing to be able to see one another in person again. Yeah. And with it comes a whole fresh meaning and appreciation of the blessing of fellowship. And I'm reminded of what John says of fellowship in his first letter. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So fellowship means joy. Fellowship brings joy. I woke up this morning also with the scripture, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Those streams in that make glad the city of God, the people of God. For there is indeed a river of gladness and joy in the midst of God's people. So we thank the Lord for the joy he brings in being together as his people, as we look to him for a full restoring when we can again all meet together in his presence with fullness of joy. I want also to thank all of those among us who have laboured and served us so well in making this live stream happen on Sundays, week by week, for it has been truly a labour of love, which is both behind the scenes as well as on Sundays. Their love and patience to serve us in this way has been truly great. So thank you all so much. We love and appreciate you for who you are as well as for what you do. Thank you. So today I want to speak of the peace that we have in Jesus and of the peace that Gideon discovered in his God in the Old Testament and liken it to a resting in the eye of the storm. And that's my title today, Resting in the Eye of the Storm. When Jesus was on earth, he gave his disciples this promise, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. My peace, he says, my peace I give to you. And when speaking his word to his disciples, he wasn't just granting such blessed promises to them only, but just as he prayed to the Father for all those to come who will believe in him through their word, Jesus then was granting to all believers in him these precious and magnificent promises for our help, for our good, for our comfort, and for our full confidence and assurance in him. Peace I leave with you, he says, my peace I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. My peace I give to you. What a promise. It's not a peace that he gives to us, but it's his peace. That peace that is in himself, as he is the Prince of Peace. That peace which he knows in and with the Father. It's his peace that he's granted to us, for he abides in us and with us and assures our hearts in him that we would not be, so that we would not be troubled in heart or fearful through whatever we go through. He is in us and with us, and his peace guards our hearts in him. For the troubles that we go through can be like storms that seem to come up against us and trouble and threaten and even batter the soul at times, causing us to be fearful and dismayed. But Jesus promises his peace here, saying, my peace I give to you, so that even in the midst of the troubles of storms of life, our hearts in him may not be troubled or fearful, but rather sustained in his peace, in his rest, in calm repose of full assurance. So through all the storms of life we encounter, there is a place in God, in his peace, where our hearts can find his rest. And I want to look at his peace in us as that inner rest that he gives to us, a resting, as it were, in the eye of the storm. Hurricanes are said to consist of three major parts, the eye wall, and rain bands. The eye is the calmest part of the hurricane, located in the centre. The entire hurricane rotates around the eye, and the eye is usually 20 to 40 miles in diameter. Eyes that are less than 10 miles in diameter are known as a pinhole eye. A pinhole eye is still one that could be up to 10 miles in diameter. Often, it says a pinhole eye is associated with a powerful hurricane. Some of the most destructive hurricanes have had pinhole eyes. according to a 2008 study by Colorado State University and the National Center for Atmospheric Research, nearly 60% of hurricanes with pinhole eyes reached major hurricane status. Apparently, the eye is so calm because the strong surface winds that converge toward the center never reach it, being deflected from the eye and therefore keeping the eye calm. So in the middle of such powerful storms or hurricanes, there is a place in the center where the eye remains calm. So just as there is a place of calm in the eye of a physical storm, so spiritually there is a place in God where his peace guards and protects our hearts in his well-being, in comfort and rest and full assurance. And Jesus takes us there and keeps us there in his peace and in the peace of God our Father, even in the midst of trials and storms of life. So there is such a place in God. David speaks of this place in Psalm 31 when he declares God's provision for his people. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. So speaking of God's wonderful protection in times of, yes, physical warfare for him, I believe that over and above this, he's speaking generally of God's continual protection and blessing on those whom God loves, that he hides us in the secret place of his presence, away from the storms and afflictions of life. This place in him is perfect peace and rest that only he can give. And he can give it in every circumstance and situation, because his power rules over all else, rules over all the affairs of man, rules over all the power of the enemy, and rules over all creation and its elements. Jesus lived in this place of peace and rest in his God and Father. We read in the Gospels how Jesus desired to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. The striking thing here, firstly, regarding the story is that the Sea of Galilee was renowned for its sudden, violent storms. And quite a number of the disciples were experienced fishermen and would have well been used to handling the boat through the storms. Yet this storm was no ordinary storm and was why the disciples became so fearful. So Mark informs us here, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the winds and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Yet through all this, Jesus was in the stern of the boat, asleep. Jesus was clearly very tired and needed rest, just as Peter rightly spoke of recently. And to remain asleep through the winds and the gales with the water beating against the boat and the panic and probably a rising commotion too ensuing among the disciples, for Jesus to remain asleep through all of this required not only sheer tiredness, but I believe it was the stillness and quietness of his peace within his heart and soul that caused Jesus to remain asleep. For then he was awakened by the disciples, and he stood up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still," or as it is in the King James, "Peace, be still." And it says, "And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm." So the calm that reigned in his soul and presided deep within his heart, that calm he commanded to preside over the physical elements, over the wind and the sea. That peace then that was within him at once presided over the elements, causing them to come in line with that calm that was ruling in his spirit and soul. Jesus was living, as it were, in the eye of the storm, resting in the Father's presence, for he knew what it was to be hidden and sheltered in the secret place of the Father's presence. This peace, which is in Jesus, he gives to us as he abides in us. Whatever the storms of life can throw at us, whatever the hardships and struggles we face, the peace of Jesus that kept him at rest through the storm, he gives to us as we are enabled to rest in the place of the eye of the storm, hidden in the place of the Father's presence. I want to look at God's peace in resting, as it were, then in the eye of the storm, with reference to Gideon. As we come to Gideon, I don't want at this time to look at the background and details of the story greatly, as we've covered that before, and I'm sure we know the story very well. But I want to draw out some spiritual principles from Gideon's experience of the peace of God with him. For Israel had sinned, turning away from God to worship foreign gods. They served, worshipped, and bowed down to the gods of the peoples around them, and forsook God who had delivered them out of Egypt. And now, as their eyes were no longer upon the Lord, they came under great oppression and affliction, as the Midianites continually ravaged them, destroying their crops, their land, and their livestock. And now they were coming up against Israel, both the Midianites along with the Amalekites, for war. And then we read at this time, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Out from this cry, God responded in his love and mercy in order to save them and restore them again to himself. So for this purpose, he visited Gideon. Speaking of storms of opposition, Gideon certainly was facing storms too powerful for him or for God's people. So in this, God drew near to him, and God came to him, firstly assuring him that he was with him as he was sending him to go and lead God's people in victory. For God said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." In wanting confirmation that it really was God who was sending him, Gideon asked that he go and bring back an offering to him and for God to give him a sign to verify that it was indeed God who was calling him. So as he returned with the prepared meat, some bread and some broth, he was instructed to lay out the meat and bread on a rock and pour out the broth. Then as fire sprang up from the rock and supernaturally consumed the meat and the bread, Gideon recognized that he was indeed in the very presence of God and immediately feared for his life. This was a common reaction in Israel, as it was believed that if anyone saw the Lord, they could no longer live. But God immediately assured him, as we straightway read, "The Lord said to him, 'Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'" Peace to you. So in reassuring Gideon here, the Lord brought him into a revelation and an understanding of his peace that was being given to him, a peace that lifted his heart, delivering him from fear. And it was such a peace that transformed his heart that it caused him to build an altar to the Lord and to proclaim, "The Lord is peace." The word Lord here is what is known as the proper name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. As God led him through all of this, he gently led him in his peace, guarding and protecting him throughout in his place of peace, as it were in the eye of the storm, away from the threat of opposition. For when the battle commenced, Israel simply stood with their torches in their left hand and trumpets in their right for blowing, and they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Then immediately the Lord routed the whole army that was against them, causing them to turn sore on one another and to turn and flee in fear away from Israel. The account says the Lord set the sword of one another against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled. So God defeated and destroyed their enemies by his power and gave them into the hands of Gideon and his people, as Gideon stood in the peace of his God, as he rested in that inner place of peace that God had brought him to, this place of rest in the eye of the storm. As we know, Gideon needed further reassurances along the way in preparation for the battle, and God was gracious in giving him those reassurances. Yet I believe his assurance that God was with him and that he would bring about victory was rooted foundationally within his heart from this point, when God revealed himself as peace to him. Gideon had the revelation then of Jehovah Shalom, for he had received a peace that only God can give, as he felt lifted up in such a peace that would carry him through in all that was to come. So I want to look at two ways God carried Gideon through to rest in his peace, resting in the place of his peace in God, which he had discovered, resting, as it were, in the eye of the storm. For Gideon, resting was in the workmanship of God in his life. And secondly, his resting was in the word of his promise. Firstly, resting then for Gideon was in the workmanship of God in his life. God spoke to him at the outset saying, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." We almost feel here perhaps a sense that Gideon could have looked around him at this point saying, "Who's God speaking to? Surely it can't be me, can it?" Now, God knew that Gideon felt pretty opposite to that, as Gideon's second reply showed. He said to the Lord, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. That's how he felt. Small, insignificant, weak. Yet God, what God was declaring to him was not anything that Gideon was in and of himself, but rather God was declaring what he was calling him to be in him, in his might and power, not in Gideon's own strength and power. For in answer to Gideon's first statement, where Gideon was appealing to God that it was in, if he was indeed with Israel, why had they suffered so much and for so long under the hands of the Midianites? It says, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Go in this, your strength. What strength was God referring to here? Not of any strength within Gideon himself, but rather to the fact that God was with him. That was his strength. And God was sending him in God's mighty power and strength. So God again assured him, but the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So it was in and by his God that he was called to be a valiant warrior, and the power of God with him was what entirely was instrumental in bringing about the victory. And beloved, so it is with us in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, Paul says in Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship. He's called us to be what he's called us to be in him, and what he has made us to be by his power and strength, rather than by anything that we are in and of ourselves. So we are his workmanship. God in his love and grace calls us and transforms us to be his glorious workmanship. And it's all in him that we are who we are. So he has called us as saints. He has called us as his sons. We are sons of his love. His royal sons. He's lifted us up and bestowed such honour and glory upon us in Christ. For see the honour, value and worth he bestows on his children, as David declares in Psalm 113. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. That's what he's called us and made us to be in Christ. His royal sons, his princes, the princes of his people. Whatever we're going through now, whatever we feel in and of ourselves right now, God sees us as his princes, as those whom he has raised up in Christ and made to sit as princes with him, shielded, guarded, protected, blessed with every spiritual blessing, in high value, worth and honor in him, safe in his peace, the peace which guards our hearts and minds at all times, safe in the hidden place of his presence. That secret place of his presence, safe in the eye of the storm. So we rest then in his workmanship in our lives. We rest in the honour, value and worth he bestows upon us as his workmanship. We rest in how he sees us, what he has called us and made us to be in him, not in who we are in and of ourselves. O valiant warrior is how God saw Gideon in his heart and plan for his life. For Jehovah Shalom was his peace as he rested in who God called him to be, resting in his workmanship and in his life. So we rest in Jehovah Shalom, in his peace, resting in his workmanship in our lives, in who he is and is making us to be. So resting for Gideon then was in the workmanship of God in his life, but also resting for Gideon was in the word of his promise. God spoke his word of promise to Gideon, saying, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. God was assuring his heart that his promise was most certainly good and firm because of who he was in making that promise. His promise of the victory to come is most certainly guaranteed and made sure because it is Jehovah who was promising it. Jehovah, who is his peace in all of these matters. Here then he could rest assured of the victory to come and could fully trust in the word he was speaking to him. So this is God's way. One, God works in us to fully assure us of who he is to us. Then two, God fully works to fully assure us of his word to us. So that then in the full assurance in him, we may see and fully understand that his word is all we need. His word is all we need, beloved, for life, for well-being and for growth in him, all that we need for overcoming in all things. So, firstly, God works to fully assure us of who he is to us. For the enduring and trustworthy nature of his word is so because of the nature of the one who is promising it. For a promise is only as good and reliable as the nature and character and genuineness of the one promising. If we are promised something in this world, we naturally turn to examine who it is who is promising as to their trustworthiness, their ability, their genuineness, as to whether they can really deliver what they're promising. If we're considering a builder, for instance, to do some work on our house, over and above their sales pitch, their word of promise as to what they can and will provide, we often would seek out others we know and trust who have previously had work done by this builder in order to verify the quality, ability of their work and as to the reliability of whether they would do what they say will say that they do. And God understands the nature of the world we live in. For with the world, there can be unreliability, even deception, and a lack of trustworthiness. So it's God's way in leading his people that he works to fully assure them of who he is towards them. So when God called Moses to lead his people in the power of his deliverance and victory over the Egyptians, God firstly established who he was to him by revealing his name. For his name reveals his very nature. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So here we have again the name Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the same name we witnessed in the revelation given to Gideon. He is and is known by his people as Lord, yet here he adds the name I am. For the name Lord is derived from this word meaning I am, therefore giving true inner significance to the name Jehovah. So God firstly to Moses was establishing who he was of his very nature as he revealed the name I am who I am. And also furthermore that he is Lord, the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. For we see then in this the nature of God revealed, for these names speak of his greatness, they speak of his goodness, and they speak of his faithfulness to his people. His name then first speaks of his greatness. This name, I am, as we've spoken of before, speaks essentially of him as the self-existent one, denoting his power and lordship over all things, over all creation. As the self-existing one, he is before all things, the one who alone possesses the fountain of life and all goodness and blessing. For he is in himself the blessed one. And it's from him and by him that all other things are created and all things are wholly dependent upon him. So I am speaks of his greatness, but his name also reveals his goodness. For he's the Lord qualified by the name, the God of your fathers, denoting that he, as Jehovah, is the God of his people, that in love he's called out a people to himself. From Abraham, who he called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and of Isaac, the son of promise, whom God graciously gave to Abraham and Sarah supernaturally, and of Jacob, to whom God abundantly blessed and transformed from a supplanter and a trickster to a man touched by the tender shepherding care of the Almighty, as he prophesies over Joseph, saying, the blessings of your father has surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. This is the Lord. This is God, their Lord, their God, the God of his people, whom he loves and cares for. So yes, God was declaring to Moses that he's the God of greatness, the I am, but he's also the God of all goodness as shown in all his dealings with his people, as he called them and lovingly cared for his people as their Lord. But also his name reveals his faithfulness, denoting his faithfulness in his power and in his love to his people. He's revealed his faithfulness in his power to Abraham in the supernatural birth of Isaac, his son, in his power with Jacob in prospering him with wives and children, experiencing God's power to open Rachel's womb as she was barren, and experiencing God's power as he greatly increased the speckled and spotted sheep and goats and the black among the lands. But God was faithful too in his love that brought Abraham through as his friend, the friend of God. For later in the history of God's people, in the time of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, when they were under threat of war, Jehoshaphat called for a fast throughout the land and gathered Judah together in prayer before the Lord. And Jehoshaphat declared God's faithfulness in both his power and his love and friendship to Abraham, saying, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdom of nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? See, this was what was known and understood of God in Israel. He's the powerful God of their deliverance, but he's also the God who desired friendship with his people. So as Jehoshaphat and the people stood before the Lord, the Spirit spoke through the prophet, saying, Listen, all of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So this is God's renown among his people, his faithfulness and his power and in his love, and to Abraham, his friend forever. And he was this prophetically, as Jesus calls his people, my friends. God was assuring Moses, and then through him was assuring Israel as to who he was in their midst, a God of greatness, God of goodness, God of faithfulness, as he is the I Am, as he is their Lord, Jehovah. And so it is with us. He works in us to fully assure us of who he is, that he is indeed great toward us and good in all that he does and always faithful to us in whatever we go through. So God works then to fully assure us of who he is, but he also works to fully assure us of his word, of the dependability and trustworthiness of it, and of the power and abundant resourcefulness of his word. So as God was assuring the heart of Gideon, he said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. He then gave him a revelation of himself, as we saw, as Jehovah Shalom, thus reassuring Gideon that he could most certainly rest in his peace, the peace that is granted him from Jehovah Shalom. For it is the Lord himself who will win the battle for him, and indeed is it the Lord Jehovah who is promising. Therefore, Gideon can with confidence trust in his word. So we read, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. This is what God does. He gives us his promise, and then he reassures our hearts in that promise that he's well able to fulfill it. So his word of promise comes out from the heart and out from the mouth of the one who is always faithful and trustworthy. His word cannot fail to deliver what he has promised. Just as we know well from Isaiah, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. We rest then in the assurance of his word of promise to us, for his word forever avails, forever prevails, forever overcomes all. Peter also speaks of this, saying, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which was preached to you. So everything in this life we know in the world of the here and now is changeable, variable. It's not lasting. But his word to us is entirely unchanging, for it abides and endures forever. His word abides forever over and above all the changeable and variable things then of this world. His word abides forever and furnishes us with its blessings over and beyond all the unsettling and shifting sands of life. His word stands forever in our lives, overcoming all that life can throw at us, enabling us to rest in him, resting in his peace, resting in the eye of the storm. It's his word, the power of his word, that is right now upholding and sustaining all things of this creation. All things in heaven and earth are being upheld by the word of his power. And so to our lives right now, we are being upheld in the arms of love as his word of peace rules within our hearts, holding us firmly and safely in the eye of the storm. That's the dependability of his word, for his word of power is his word of truth that is established forever in heaven. Just as we read in Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's a word that endures forever, and he works to fully assure us of the dependability, trustworthiness, reliableness, and eternal power of his word. So he works then in us to fully assure us of who he is to us, and he works to fully assure our hearts as to his word, so that with full assurance we see and understand that his word is all we need. All that we need in life, in our walk with him, in our growing relationship he's called us into, and all that we need to overcome in all things. For his word is for living. We live by the word. And as we look to the Lord, we can pray through the word, and the Spirit will work with us to establish that word within us and to bear fruit then in the years ahead. In all situations and experiences of life we face, his word is not only our guide and our light, or as we know in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But his word also is our comfort and strength at all times, and with it, our full assurance of victory in all that we go through. As we pray through his word then, the Spirit grants us full assurance and conviction in it, that we may fully rest in the assurance of his promise given to us. His word gives wisdom, power, and life to us in every need as we seek him. Whether, say, for our husbands or our wives, or for our family, or for friends around us, or say for our jobs, or whether it is for our own lives, for our well-being and protection. For it was for our well-being and protection through this time of pandemic that we took right at the beginning God's promise in Psalm 3:3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." He is our shield. He is my shield. We hold fast that word in our hearts. We pray through that word. We let it dwell richly within our hearts and minds as we trust him with all our heart. And we pray in the light of his word then, "Oh Father, you are indeed our constant shield and protection around us, around me." And then over and above feeling downtrodden, like as though we were at the mercy of its power and threat, we pray also through this, "Yes, Father, you are our glory and the one who lifts our head, my glory and the one who lifts my head." Oh, let that permeate our whole being, beloved, and dwell richly in our hearts as we agree with that word of truth, and let it rule our hearts in Jesus. Or say also, if it's a job we need or a new job that's perhaps more suitable, as we seek him, we can recall a promise in Psalm 18. "He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Or in Psalm 37, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." So we pray then, "Father, it's you who opens new doors for me. It's you who establishes my steps in your blessing. Oh, may I be your delight all the days of my life then, as you bring me through in your establishing. For you will open new doors for me. You will give me the right job." Or in praying for our children and our family. You know how over the years the promise to us as the servants of the Lord, our heritage from him, this promise has been special and important to hold on to, that our children will certainly know the Lord and their well-being be great. As we've read a number of times from Isaiah, "All your sons," or children, as King James says, "will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your children will be great." But another central promise that's been important for me is in Psalm 128, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table." Well, one can chuckle at the literal image that conjures up, but its meaning is that the promise from God that they will be fruitful in God, that they will know a peace and a wholesomeness in their God. And when it says around the table, it's a picture of harmony and togetherness. We tried through the years where possible to eat together as a family, as an expression and a desire for unity and togetherness, something I think modern culture is somewhat jettisoned. let me say here, promises of God are God's directive for our lives. His word is his direction for our lives. So when we are faced with concerns and needs and things that come up against us, we can turn to his word of promise and we can rely on these no matter how far away things look and seem to be right now from what his word declares. But his word is the living reality to our lives. For his word is God's desire and will and purpose for our life. And God can and will fulfill his word as he has spoken, as we hold on to his word in him. We can rest in this place of promise then, in his peace, that all will be well. Despite what things currently look and feel like, it's his word by his grace that will transform and create that which he has promised us. It didn't look good for Gideon when the armies were coming up against him and against God's people. For the word informs us later that as Gideon and his men were pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian, that there were already 120,000 of their army that had fallen and only about 15,000 were left. So at the beginning then, when they were coming up against Israel, they were at least 135,000 men facing them, if my maths is right. So Israel were facing 135,000 men. Yet Israel's army was only 32,000. And here the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. For he didn't want them to trust in their own strength and power, but to trust wholly in him and in his delivering power on their behalf. So they were whittled down, firstly from 32,000 to 10,000, and then still further to just 300 men. For God works in this way, beloved, for he teaches us that his power is perfected in weakness. They needed God's help when they were only 32,000, but now just 300 left up against so many. But if it is God who is fighting for them, that is certainly sufficient. They were brought to a place of visible weakness. It was a weakness they clearly saw, a weakness that surely they felt, and they had to trust in and rely on God fully to fight for them. And God surely did. Beloved, God works through our weakness, for it's not by our might or power, but by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, that we overcome. And he works in us to fully assure our hearts, not only of who he is towards us, but to fully assure us of the dependability, trustworthiness, reliability of his word of promise. That word which is all we need to bring us through in victory and to face the battle, for the battle truly is the Lord's. Let us not be surprised then by our weakness or lose heart when we feel weakness. Let us not be put off in the awareness of it, for it is in fact our qualification for God's surpassing greatness of his power to move in and through us as we trust him with all our hearts. For the battles we face are certainly the Lord's battles. He fights on our behalf. So, beloved, Jesus speaks to our hearts, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." He gives us his peace, that peace that guards and upholds us as he hides us in the secret place of his presence, over and above the storms of life, hidden and sheltered in that place of rest in the Father, resting in the eye of the storm. And it's in this he works in us to fully assure our hearts of his heart toward us, of who he is to us as the I Am and the Lord over all. And works in us to fully assure us of the dependability, trustworthiness, reliableness of his word of promise. That word which is eternally powerful and able to bring us through in his victory in every situation. For the battle is the Lord's. Quite a number in the church here will remember a few years ago a song that I sung as I was preaching. A song that God gave me around that time as I was praying and meditating over this truth. The battle is the Lord's. A song? Or was it a rap? Anyway, whatever. But the words were these. Whatever situation that you face right now, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Whatever situation you face right now, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Hear now. Hear now what the Spirit says. Hear now. Put your trust in him. Hear now. Hear now what the Spirit says. He'll grant you the victory and fulfill his word. He'll grant you the victory and fulfill his word. He'll grant you the victory and fulfill his word. He'll grant you the victory and fulfill his word. He'll grant you the victory and fulfill his word. Our God is great. He's good. He's always faithful to us. He wants us to be fully assured of him in the battle, that the battle is his. Every battle is his. And his word is all sufficient for us. That is all that we need. He is present in that word to fulfill his purpose in us and bring us forth into that victory as we rest in his peace, resting in the eye of the storm. Father, what a wonderful God you are. Jesus, thank you for that wonderful promise that you give us your peace. It's your peace that you grant us as you hold us in that secret place, resting in you. Father, we just pray, still through all the things that we're going through and the things that we have gone through this year, Father, we reach to you again this morning. We turn our eyes to you. Lord, please lift us up. Jesus, lift us up in the Father, in that place of rest, in that place away from the storms, in that place where we can rest, as it were, in the eye of the storm, resting in the secret place of the Father's presence. Father, lift us up. Let us know, Lord, that rest from you that only you can give. And Lord, let us be a people who rejoice and are able to rejoice in our God in these days, so that, Lord, we look forward to that time when you will bring us back together again and we will worship before you in fullness of joy. Father, thank you that joy is ours as your people. Thank you that you've lifted us up as your princes. Father, thank you for the value, worth and honor that you place and bestow upon us as your sons, as your people. Father, you are wonderful and all that you have done and are doing for us is wonderful. And you will yet bring us through, for yours is the battle. Father, we pray, bring us through. Bring us through as you have promised to shine for you. Bring us through that we may, that your glory will be revealed to us through this to this nation, to the people around us, in our communities, in our places where we work, in the places where we live. Lord, let your glory shine out to them, that they will see God in us and see a God that loves them and is great toward them and has a great plan for their lives. Father, Lord, cause us to bear fruit in this generation, that people may come to the Lord and be born again and know Jehovah Shalom. Come, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.